I want to preach this morning a sermon entitled God Among Us, and we're starting a new sermon series called God Among Us. And it's just an interesting thing. One of the realities of our modern world and our Western civilization is that we tend to take everything and personalize it. And it's wonderful. It's part of the design of God for the gospel. He took the gospel very quickly out of Eastern hands, put it in Western hands, and the gospel has flourished among the Gentiles and in a Western mindset. But we have to acknowledge that the Bible's written not by Westerners, but by Easterners, East people with an Eastern mindset. And so oftentimes as Westerners, we miss some of the nuances and some of the very powerful elements of Scripture because we interpret it through a Western mindset, and that typically means we individualize everything. Now, during Talmudic times, a story has come down in the Talmud. You can see it many times. The rabbis used to tell the story quite often about three men who go out in a boat, and suddenly one of the men begins to drill a large hole in the bottom of the boat underneath where he's sitting, and his friends plead with him to stop, and he says, well, what are you so worried about? I'm only drilling under my seat. And the application is obvious. What you do affects us when we're in the same boat. If you're in an individual boat and you drill a hole, then it just affects you. You go, well, that's silly. You're welcome to come and join mine. But if we're in the same boat and you start doing something, we have a responsibility, and there's a consequence, not just to you personally, but to us. So the Jews and the Eastern mindset, the Eastern people, customarily refer to themselves as the people, as the community, as the congregation, as the assembly, terms that emphasize togetherness and accountability. This is a common understanding. Synagogue membership in the Jewish culture is not figured on the basis of individuals, but on the basis of family. At Passover, each of the Jews is obligated to regard himself as personally having been brought out of Egypt, not simply his ancestors, but you yourself, because you are part of this heritage, you're part of a long lineage, and that the view of that nation is not seen in the current moment of time, but it's seen from the beginning, from Abraham and the promises to Isaac and the promises to Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, and all of that history is computed as being part of my history. So everything that has happened to date is part of me. I am bound over in that, and that I carry it on. This is why in the New Testament, the scripture talks about a great cloud of witnesses speaking to the fact that we have a heritage. Christians are talked about as we have been grafted into the root of the Jewish nation. We're a part of the family of Abraham. Do you understand? Suddenly when you see it from an Eastern mindset, you suddenly think, oh, wow. So that's what Paul was talking about. It's an Eastern mindset. You're not an individual, you're part of the whole. Jews are taught to think of themselves as personally having stood at Sinai to receive the law. It wasn't just Moses and that generation. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29:15, the Bible says, I'm making this covenant with you today, and not only with those of you who are standing here, but also with those who are not here today. So the Jews perceived that the covenant, the giving of the law, was not just given to Moses in that generation, but it was given to me personally, because I am part of this whole. Now, central to the Hebraic concept of community is the idea of corporate personality. That we together have a personality, not just me. That our church, our community, our group has a style, it has a personality of its own. And that a Jew is always thought of in the collective. Who's your family, what is your tribe, and what is your nation? This is the way they thought of themselves. The Hebrew language is full of these collectives. Adam, for example, just to choose one, is both the name of the single original man and of the race of men, Adam. Now, as Christians, the Bible says we have been baptized into one body. We have been grafted into Abraham's line and family. Our most often quoted prayer is, Our Father. not my father. We are called to live our lives under a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before, who have added their piece to the unfolding pageant of history, the glorious, beautiful story of the redemption of God and his working and dealing with men. Central to this understanding is that you live in this space at this time by God's design, and that you have a responsibility to add your piece to an unfolding history. The Bible says when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer with it, and when one part rejoices, we all rejoice. See, this is kind of strange and foreign to a Western mindset, because I go, well, it seems like a personal problem you're having there. And why should your personal problem infringe on my personal issues? Like, I'll tell you my problems. But that's not an Eastern mindset. We are called the people of God. We are now the priests of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we should declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. Loving God and our neighbors have been reinforced as primary values in the New Testament. Again and again, Jesus and John and Peter and Paul reinforce this reality. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor. If you claim that you have a passion and a penchant to serve the living God, then you must of necessity demonstrate that in how you love and serve and care for people around you. You cannot separate those two, and Western theology really tries to do that. I love Jesus. It's his bride I'm having problems with. So I want you to listen. Now listen with Eastern ears. I just want to read you an extended passage of scriptures, but all of that was just an introduction to say, listen to this with Eastern ears, not Western ears. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Let me just say that again. Why has God put this body together? So that there should be no division in the body. For you, whether slave or free or Jew or Gentile or male or female or barbarian, Scythian, you are all one in Christ. And God has arranged the parts of the body so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If the one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you, that is plural, are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. This concept of you, when you come into Christ, are built into a body. You participate in a grand grouping. You are part of a whole. You are one part of a significant whole, and you have a responsibility within the whole. Your responsibility is not directly to the Lord, and it's just you and the Lord. It is in the context of body life that you will find the glory of God, that you will find focus, that you will see the anointing of God begins to flow, because it is only in the context of a body that your specificity, the gifting that God put on your life, finds its greatest value. You are designed for a reason, and it is to be part of a body of believers. So let's talk about what has been done for each of us by the Holy Spirit, because we've spent a lot of time, and it's been useful time, it's been helpful time, talking to individual people about what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ. Because we're a church that we simply don't believe that you can do anything more, that your good works can make up for all your bad works. The only way you can find favor with God is to stop trying to please God and trying to make up with good works for the bad works that you and I both know we've all committed. No, you have to throw that aside, and you have to come to Jesus and ask him just simply and honestly, would you please forgive me? I know I'm a sinner. And when you do, the simplicity of that faith allows you to connect with Jesus Christ. And when you do, the Holy Spirit does, at least he does a whole bunch more, but I'm just going to talk about three things. Number one, he takes you, when you believe, he takes you and he submerges you into the body of Christ. So you're baptized into the body of Christ. Let me read you just three of the scriptures, and there are many. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The person doing the baptizing is the Holy Spirit. What he baptizes you into is the body of Christ. So when you believe, the Holy Spirit takes you and he submerges you into the body of Christ, and you are now part of the body of Christ. Galatians 3, all of you who were baptized in, submerged into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Romans 6, 3, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. The beautiful part of this is just, I love this piece, is that if you were submerged into Christ, you are now seen from heaven's perspective only ever again as in Christ. This is a beautiful, beautiful truth, because it means that whatever I can accomplish, which is one tiny, tiny 0.00001% of what I need to accomplish. But the moment I step into Christ, I'm clothed with Christ. And the Bible says he was completely acceptable to God. So now that I'm in Christ, now that you're in Christ, amen, let's preach it. Now that you're in Christ, the Bible says you have been made complete in him. You're not complete in yourself, but you're complete in him. And so when I believed, and when you believe, the Holy Spirit takes you and he submerges you into Christ, and you stand before God and he sees you as holy and blameless in his sight. Why? Because you were perfect? No, because Jesus was perfect, and you're now hidden and submerged in Christ. Now, everything that the Bible talks about that is yours in Christ becomes yours, not because of your actions, but because of his actions. And when you believed, you were submerged in him. So that's why the Bible says you died. Why? Because you're in Christ and he died. And you were raised. Why? You were raised with Christ. And you were seated with him in heavenly places. And you've been given fullness in Christ. And you were blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But I haven't grown that much. No. We're not talking about you and by your effort. We're talking about the fact that when you believed, you were submerged into Christ. And when you came into Christ, beautiful things are available to you. I must move on. I'm running out of time. It was just too good not to squander that moment. You were sealed. Not only did the Holy Spirit baptize you, submerge you into the body of Christ, he sealed you in Christ. Let me just read you three of the scriptures there. 2 Corinthians 1, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit to guarantee what is to come. Ephesians 1, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Not only did he baptize you, he sealed you in Christ. Can I just digress and say, if you're going to function in prophecy and you're going to say that I'm speaking from the Spirit of God who took somebody who's in Christ and he submerged them in Christ and he sealed them in there, never speaks to them as like they're outside of Christ again. The Holy Spirit always speaks to them in Christ. That's why New Testament prophecy is always edifying, exhorting, and comforting. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not confused. He baptized you in Christ and he sealed you in there. So now when he speaks to you, he always speaks to you in Christ. So nice to preach good news. Man, I used to preach bad news and call it good news. Praise God. He baptized you in, he sealed you in, and then he lives inside of you. He says, you know him. Jesus is talking about, I'll ask the Father to send another advocate, for he lives with you and will be in you. And if the Spirit of God, Romans 8 says, is living in you, because of he will raise your mortal bodies because he lives in you. Corinthians 6, whoever's united to the Lord has become one with him in his spirit. And so the Holy Spirit baptizes you, he seals you in Christ, and then he indwells you. This is a beautiful, beautiful message. We don't have time. I just wanted to show you that we're not unaware of some things that individually happened to you when you believed in Jesus Christ. But the point I want to make is that's all wonderful and beautiful and good news for you, but it does not go to the issue of why he did all of that. There's a reason the Holy Spirit's done all of that in your life, because he wants an outworking. He has dreamed a dream for you and for me, that is, you can live among a people and you can have a sense of the glory of God, not just on your life, but among us, God wants to move. So what does our mean? What does our mean? So many times in the New Testament, because we have an Eastern mind, kind of a Western mindset, we read the scriptures, and when he says, what is our hope and our shield? We actually read it as, what is my hope and my shield? When the scripture says, he chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight, Ephesians 1:4. Most of us read it as, he chose me in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, how you read that makes a big difference, because if you believe that the Bible says he chose me as an individual to be in Christ, then you believe that God sat up in heaven and said, okay, you're going to heaven, you're not. You're going to heaven, you're not. No, no, not for you. Yes, you. If you read it as, he chose us as a community, the community of believers, he chose us, believers, in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. Makes a big difference. Do you understand? How you read the scriptures from an Eastern or a Western mindset makes a profound difference to your theology. It'll impact you. Because I believe it says, he chose us. He chose believers, those who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. He chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, this category, this group of people. So when you read the scriptures and it says us, our, then read it as us, not as me and mine, which I was so there's such a tendency to do. We take everything that says us and our and community, and we make it me and mine and individual. And if you do this as a habit, what it'll allow you to do is to find yourself marked out a very small little amphitheater around yourself and those that you would prefer to have in your little sphere, that you will handpick a group of people, this little group and I, us four and no more, and we are going to be beautiful, and it's going to be rich, and it's going to be everything that God meant for us. And I promise you, just like a body that has only four little members, you're not going to function well. You're not going to grow to maturity. You're not going to have all the life of God that he meant to have. You're not going to have all the development that the Spirit of God is trying to woo and bring into your life. You are not going to experience anything near the beauty of what you will when you say, I'm going to step into a body, and you recognize the greater body of Christ. Now, God is not just in me. He is also among us. And so this series is dedicated to the investigation of God among us. I'm assuming that you all settled God in me as a believer, that there's beauty and there's profundity there. But I want to talk in this series about how you as an individual can participate with us as a group and how we as a group can respond to God among us. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything, whatever they may ask, it will be done for them from my Father who is in the heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together to my name, there I am in the midst of them." Where two or three will come together in my name, I will be among them, not just living in each one. The simple truth is that when you walk out of this place, if you're believing in Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you can walk out and function, and the Holy Spirit will guide you all through the week, and you can see wonderful, beautiful things. But Jesus said there's more to it than you just functioning personally with the Lord. When you come together, when two or three of you will come together in my name, there I will be among you. And things that can happen among us are beautiful. We have seen it. There have been seasons in our church where we've seen the presence of God begins to move in meetings and nobody was touching people. People got healed. People had encounters with God. People got delivered. We've had many times stuff is going on because of the presence of God among us, because we came into unity and began to worship the Lord together, for example, and the glory of God settled in the meeting and things happened because God showed up and God had an agenda. But none of us orchestrated the agenda. What we did is came into agreement together to worship and lift high Jesus, and Jesus stepped in among us and did things among us. Now, could he have done it through us as individuals? Yeah, he could have. But there is a massive inheritance for a people who will understand God wants to move among us. There is a corporate anointing, if you like. There is a sense of the presence of God among us that will create and transform and profoundly affect people's lives. There has been a season in our history in a church where the presence of God among us was so profound that many times, people who did not know Jesus would find me after the meeting and ask me how they could come to know him. Not because we gave an altar call in the meeting, because we didn't give an altar call in the meeting, and they came to find us to find out, I experienced the presence of God. How can I meet this God? I want that again. Corinthians 3, amen. We do want that again, Lord. Corinthians 3, don't you know that you is plural? See, we read it, don't you know that you, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, no, you're a piece of the temple. You're one of the living stones. You have a vital role, but you're not the temple of God. You're one of the pieces of the temple, and because you're part of the temple, don't go and, Paul says to the Corinthians, don't go and sleep with a prostitute, because you're taking part of the body of Christ and you're sleeping with a prostitute. That's just stupid and it's wrong, and you're misrepresenting us. I'd say. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Well, that's interesting. That God's presence can dwell among us and move among us. We're going to learn some things in this series. It's going to be interesting. We're going to talk about unity. We're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about some of the issues that when we participate in them, the presence of God among us is aided and functions more easily. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. You together are the temple. God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. I thought this was a grace church. It is a grace church, but don't mess with the body of Christ. I didn't write that. I'm just saying to you, God has a very specific view about his body and how he moves among us. He said, don't you understand? You corporately are the body of Christ, and God's Spirit dwells among you in your midst. So don't do anything that messes with this community. Because you hurt this community, God is going to stand against you. because this community is precious to him. And God's Spirit wants to move among his community. This is why when the church comes together, they should stand as a beacon in the community. The Bible says of the early church, no one dared join them. But the Lord added to their number daily those who were saved, because in the community, many miracles and signs and much grace was on all the people, and there were no needy people among them. Why? Because the kingdom of God came down. The presence of God was among his people, and things were going on that were unheard of in the earth, because a community came together and hosted the presence of God among them, not just in them individually. Now, many of them went out and preached alone, and they did things. And so I'm not saying it can only happen in a community. But what I am saying is, if you think all there is just you and Jesus, and you don't commit to this community or any community, then you're going to miss out on a significant thing that God wants to do among his people. I'm not going to come close to finishing this message. Ephesians 2. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you, plural, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Can I just say, I've spent a lot of my personal Christian walk trying to make sure that I live in a becoming way before my King. I live in a manner that is worthy of his calling. I live because I want to honor the one who has bought me for himself. But I've come to understand that it's not just me being careful about how I live. It's us being careful about how we treat one another, how we relate with one another, how we care for one another. That by this you will know that these are my disciples, Jesus said, when you see how they care for one another. And then 1 John says, if we love, then God's love is made perfect among us. Hello? Could you stir yourself to say, okay, I'm in. I understand there's something here. How do we act when we recognize that we have a responsibility to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing among us? There's been a lot of teaching in the church about individual freedom and our individual conscience before God and individual priesthood of the believer and the importance of personal devotions and my private interpretation of Scripture and private confession of sins, and all of that has led us, because that's been the big thing we've been wanting to teach people. We've been wanting to teach people, but it's not the only thing we need to teach. We need to teach them too that there is an among us Spirit indwelling presence of God. And if we don't teach what we're teaching in this series, then people start to function and believe that they can be self-sufficient believers. But I'm here to tell you that that attitude does not exist and does not accurately reflect the teaching of the New Testament, which constantly exhorts community and God's presence among us and not just in us personally. There have been moments in church history where God's presiding presence has captivated his people and then through them the world. So you say, Greg, what's the big deal here? What are you asking me to do? I got it. I believe you. I'm in. What do I do? Well, there's really two things. Come ready to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine if you were all members of an orchestra and we came and we found our place and the Holy Spirit tapped the baton and everybody came to silence and every eye was on him, every ear was attuned to him, and he says, all right, now let's bring forth a symphony of beauty and of praise and of adoration to Jesus. And he begins to direct individuals, and that as we respond to him, a symphony of worship and adoration and the presence of God and the kingdom of God, the king's dominion is made manifest among us, because we step up and say, Lord, you can count on me as an individual to respond to you, because I understand that if I respond to you, when my response brings forth a symphony among us. See, some of your worship, some of your praise, some of the fragrance of your life will only find its beauty in a group. Your actions and your gifting impacts us. And if you're going to help us come ready to respond to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, don't drill holes in our boat. See, Jesus said in Hebrews 6, listen to this. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people. It's an interesting scripture. God does not forget the work and the love that you showed him when you helped his people. And you continue to help them. If not even a cup of water that was given because they believed. Jesus said, not one cup of water. If somebody gives you a cup of water because you are a believer, because you're in the duty, on the way, preaching the gospel, not one cup of water given to make those people's burden a little easier, to make their journey a little lighter, not one cup of water will be forgotten. Then that's what the Bible says. When we start to love God and love one another, then God always recognizes and honors and records that. It's important to him. So come ready to build. What you do impacts us. Now I'm going to run short and I'm just going to scream through the rest. So stick with me. If you can listen strong and quickly, I can say it quickly. In Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's rebuking them because of the way they're handling the Lord's Supper. In the time of the scriptures were written, the Lord's Supper was not like we take it. It was an actual meal. The church would come together. Everybody would bring whatever food they had and drink, and they'd pool it, and then they'd all share it together, and they'd celebrate the Lord. And around a meal, the church would love. They called them love feasts. And they would. It was a place for rich community. And in Corinth, what has happened is people were not waiting. People were just bringing their own and eating their own. And Paul is rebuking them because they're making the people who were poor, who couldn't bring a lot, feel like idiots because they had nothing left. And so the poor were just eating the crumbs, and the wealthy people were bringing Chateau Neuf de Pape, 58, and roast pheasant and Burgundy wine. And they were, oh, I'm not sharing this with those. And they'd come and scoff whatever they brought. And Paul says to them, you call that a love feast? You call that the Lord's Supper? You're supposedly celebrating the Lord's Supper, the body of Christ. For we were all, whether slave or free or Jew or Gentile, we're all baptized into the same body. We're all drinking of the same Spirit. But here you are making differentiation between yourself and those people you don't particularly like, who are not in the same race group as you, not in the same socioeconomic bracket as you, and you will not be part with them. And he says, at the same time you proclaim the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you violate the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Verse 21, for when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. And listen to this now, verse 29. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. He's not talking about the food that you have in your hands, but the people that you're eating with. Do you understand? Well, some are people trying to get meaning out of it. This is the body of Christ. No, he's talking about the people around you. If you're going to eat and just be selfish and you don't recognize the body of Christ around you. Verse 30. That is why. This is the cause, Paul says. You guys violate the body of Christ. This is why. Some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you die prematurely. There are things going on with sickness and brokenness in the Corinthian church because they do not accurately regard the body of Christ, and that is manifested in their bodies. Paul says, you want to fix that? Fix this. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we'd not come under such judgment. See, Corinthians thought, when it's me, I'm going to get mine. In the context of the body of Christ, Paul says, you bring yourself under a kind of a judgment. Because anybody who destroys God's temple, God stands against him. For this reason, this is why. Some of you are weak and sick. Some of you are dying early. You're missing the purposes of God for your life. Why? Because you're not correctly discerning the body of Christ. It's got very quiet in here. But you know, it's helpful for us to understand these things. Because if we don't understand them, we think we can violate them with impunity. We cannot. So, very, very quickly, a minute each, the last 6 points. Respond to the Holy Spirit with us. Build unity. I've given you a bunch of scriptures. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual beneficial and edification. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. There's a every effort to keep unity. Why? Because when you're fighting for unity, you create a bond that the Holy Spirit lives within. You are the body of Christ. Like living stones built together, and God's Spirit dwells in you, in your midst. Don't poke holes at the body of Christ. Don't fight, create disunity. Don't stab people around you. Build unity. Greg, is that such a big deal? I promise you it is. It's a big deal. Spirit of God loves unity. And the Holy Spirit is trying to work unity. He says to make every effort. Now you and me, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? Encourage. I guarantee you this, that the Holy Spirit has come with a passion to encourage all of you. And how's he going to do it? He's probably going to ask somebody near you to come give you a word of encouragement. But if you and I are not switched on, I'm sure they'll get it. I'm sure the Lord will use somebody else. No, come ready. Come light on your feet. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? I want you to encourage so-and-so. Oh, yeah, good. And I think, you know what happens? Somebody who's open to this, the Holy Spirit just uses them flat out because 98% of people aren't. So those 2% are running around encouraging like crazy. What happens if we were all a little bit ready for this? What happens if you, before you left this place, encouraged at least 2 people? If everyone did that, we'd all get 2 words of encouragement. There's a bunch of scriptures. Be generous. Some while back, the Lord told us, he said, I want you to give this money. And so we discussed it and we prayed about it. We said, oh yeah, let's do that. And so we decided to give some money. It was a fair amount of money. And I just procrastinated on it. I forgot. And then I didn't have my wallet. Oh, and sort of 3 weeks went by. And then I realized, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. And so we made a deliberate effort to write the check and make it available and found the person and gave him the money. That was on a Friday. We gave him the money. Sunday, somebody came to me with a check, much larger than the one we'd given, and said, you know, about 3.5 weeks ago, the Lord told me to give this to you. Just the Lord whispering. Psst. We can do this faster if you want. In the King James Version in Luke 6, it says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into thy bosom. You think money's going to materialize out of heaven? Like the old rabbi took up the offering, said, okay, Lord, I'm going to throw this up. Whatever you want, you keep. Whatever comes down, I'm going to use. Money doesn't often materialize out of heaven. When the Holy Spirit wants to provide, it often comes from people around us whom the Holy Spirit has blessed. Son, I want you to give. Okay. But if you have an individual, well, that's my money. And by Jove, I earned it. I worked hard for that money. Respond to the Holy Spirit with us in manifestation gifts. Manifestation gifts are those gifts of the Holy Spirit that makes his will and his nature manifest. Make him manifest. Holy Spirit wants to use you in tongues and prophecy and interpretation and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. He wants to use you. And when he uses you and when you come light-footed, eager, okay, Lord, use me today. He'll use you. I promise you. Every time you ask, he'll give you a word of encouragement or a prophecy or a word of knowledge. Just ask for one. And then function in them. And the nature of God is made manifest among us. It's very cool. I'm going to close with this. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Don't drill holes in the boat. So how do I drill holes in the boat? Watch what you say. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's useful to others in building up. Watch what you do. Get rid of all rage and anger and brawling and slander and be kind and compassionate to one another. That's what the scripture says. Watch what you do. Watch what you say. Watch what you do. Watch how you live. Some people want to live in sexual immorality and then they want to bring it into the church. But I thought you were a grace church. We are a grace church. We believe in the grace of God. We also believe if your life is habitually out of line, you're not understanding the grace of God. Because if you understood the grace of God, grace would teach you to say no to ungodliness. But you're obviously not getting it. So you know what? Until you get it, I'm going to talk to you, but you're not allowed among our sheep. I just want you to know, I've kicked some people out of our church. And they've slandered me around town as that legalistic guy. I go, no, I'm not. I'm just the shepherd who cares about our sheep, because the Bible says if I allow that in, a little of that leaven will work through the whole dough. And the Bible says if somebody wants to call himself a brother, but they want to live in sexual immorality or idolatry or laziness or slander or divisiveness, and if with such a person, do not even eat. So listen, I had a guy, was in affairs, and he sat in my office and he was smoking. I said to him, get out of my office. I can't even eat with you. Well, I thought this was a grace church. Okay, it absolutely is. But you are out of line, and you are not allowed in this church. So we went around to three other churches. They say that you're horrible and out of line. I said, well, then go to their church. But you're not allowed in this church. I thought this was a grace church. It is a grace church, but I will not allow you to habitually live in sin because you think we can just say grace like it's a magic word, and you can live like the devil and tell me that you're being led by the Spirit of God. You're not being led by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm happy to help you, but until you come around, you're not allowed here. Does that make sense? Yes. Don't drill holes in our boat. I'm just drilling under my chair, yeah? But you're affecting us. Little of that leaven, work through the whole dough. Warn a divisive person once, warn them twice, after that have nothing to do with them. All right. Let's get positive. I believe this with all my heart. When we start understanding that God not just wants to live in me and indwells me, and wherever I go, wherever you go, if you've believed in Jesus, he's going to be with you, but that God also wants to work among us and in our midst, that as believers, as we learn to love and as we come into unity and as we worship with one heart and as we, there's a bunch of other things in the series we're going to talk about, as we function in these realities, that the presence of God among us becomes more and more tangible, that people who don't know the Lord come into the meeting and say, surely God is among you. That's what the Bible says. When you function well and maturely in manifestation gifts, people will fall down and say, God is here. I want that. I'm jealous for that. And I'm jealous for us. Because many of us have not ever lived in a church where that's been the reality. Well, we're going to live in it. Now, let me close this meeting. If you've never given your life to Jesus, we spoke a little bit about what can happen is if you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I've been trying my whole life, but I realize I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be the holy person or the perfect person I'm supposed to be in. You recognize that about yourself, and you've never said, Jesus, please forgive me, and I believe in you. Then I want to give you an opportunity this morning, right here in the meeting, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to stop thinking that I can do it myself, and I'm just going to throw all of that away, and I'm just going to come to you and say, Lord, please have mercy on me and forgive me, and believe in Jesus and what he did for you. And if you do that, the Bible says Jesus will come into your life, change you completely. You'll become a brand new person, and the Holy Spirit will baptize you into Jesus, and he'll seal you in there, and he'll come and live in you. So if that's what you want, you can pray the prayer I'm going to pray right now. And if you mean it in your heart, I promise you God will meet with you. So let's pray together. Lord, I come to you right now, and I know my life is not right. But Jesus, I ask you, please forgive me for all the wrongs that I've done and the mess I've made in my life. And I come to you, Lord, and I I just believe that what you did for me is all that's necessary. And so I ask you, Lord, come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. And radically change me. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.